Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you would bless this preaching sacred moment, God. Thank you for what we've heard thus far, God. Thank you for the healing that it's bringing to us. And God, I'm praying that you would take us even further. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with your Bibles in your hands, repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. If you believe you're going to be fed, make some noise this morning. Amen. In honor of JLG week and the mental health strategies that we have been learning and thinking through, I want to talk from this topic, a beautiful mind. A beautiful mind. It's a movie with that title. But something else came up. It came up, there was an old United Negro College Fund phrase that I grew up with, and go ahead and put it up there. And it's this, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And so they were talking about education and having education to our mental. But that kind of didn't fully give us the full context of what we are dealing with. And so Joyce Myers came out with a book that called The Battlefield of the Mind. And so I want to put this up as we progress. Actually, the mind is a battlefield, a war zone, prime real estate to be occupied or defended. So it doesn't, like we talked about last week, it's a part of our human nature. Doesn't make you a bad person that you have battle over your mind. It actually just makes you human. But when we say things like a mind is a terrible thing to waste, it glosses past the real work it takes to have a beautiful mind. It takes a lot of steps. It takes sometimes therapy. It takes prayers. It takes all these different things, and it does not make you weak to go through these things. It makes you human. But if you want to have a beautiful mind, you're going to have to know some of these things. So what I want to do is I want to use mind in a way that we normally don't use it. I want to use mind as a verb instead of a noun. So mind is a noun. It's a person, place, or thing. So it's the thing, or mind is a noun. But there's also mind as a verb. And I'll give you one way that we use it a lot that you don't think about it. You say things like, I don't mind. That's not the noun version. That is the verb version of mind. I'm going to give us a few definitions of that, and then we'll get to preaching here in just a second. So it means to regard as important, feel concern about, remember, or take care to bring something about. To be careful about the quality or nature of. That's mind as a verb. A way I can make it really easy is pay attention to. So when you hear people say minding things, that means you're paying attention to. So basically this sermon is about minding your mind. It's about paying attention to what's going on in your mind. I say it all the time, when you're in church on a Sunday morning, it is easier to have a mind that is not so cluttered. Now, that is not always the case, as many of you have been in things that even coming to church doesn't fix the clutter in your mind. But there are times that this hour and a half or 2 hours or some of the old school church, 4 hours in church, sometimes it gives you a reprieve in your mind, but many times you still have to go back and face and deal with the things that are happening in your mind. So I'm going to give us just a few key things that are going to help you mind your mind. In other words, four things to mind or pay attention to help you keep your mind beautiful. Now, whenever I look at a beautiful manicured lawn or beautiful garden or beautiful flowers, what you don't see is the work that it takes to do that. Me not having a green thumb, it is very difficult for me to keep my yard the way I want it to look. I got to be honest, you're going to see dandelions in my yard. You're going to see weeds in my yard. You're going to see my bushes not looking manicured until I pay somebody to do it. Because left up to myself, I just don't have the capacity for all that. When I pull up one weed, another weed pops up. But the same thing with our mind. Many times when you're digging in one area, other areas get exposed. Doesn't make you wrong. It makes you human. That's the life that we live. But if you don't do the battle, you will not have a beautiful mind. Beautiful mind is not automatic. It takes work. You can't speak tongues away to get it done. Sometimes it takes deep work to keep your mind beautiful. So I'm going to give you four key things. You can think of many of them just for the sake of time. I'm going to give us four key things, things that we've heard, but I'm going to just give us four. So here's the first one. Mind your manners. You've heard people say that growing up. They tell you to mind your manners. Let me just be honest with us for a second. When you are disrespectful, dishonorable, always irritable, you do more damage to yourself than you do to the people around you. So you have to learn how to mind your manners. If you don't know how to say thank you and you're welcome, let me put it to you real plain. If you're one of those Christians who are not even kind, you need to pay attention to your mind. Some people think, well, I'm going to heaven. You need more than just going to heaven. You need to know how to live life. And if you have trouble with bitterness and you have trouble with anger, it's okay to get some help. Sometimes the most meanest, irritable people you'll find are church folk. And that should not be the case. There was an old story that was talked about years ago in South Bend. They used to have this major conference every year, and at one point they decided that they didn't think they could have the conference, and they just knew the restaurants were going to be upset because they brought so much money, and the restaurant said, "We're glad y'all not having the conference," because the church folk from the conference, they were the most demanding. They tipped the lowest. They were the messiest. They were the dirtiest. "We're so glad y'all not even having the conference." It's a bad indictment on the church that we don't know how to act out in the world. So you have got to learn how to mind your manners. It's okay to wake up on the wrong side of the bed every now and then. But if that is your consistent action, you have to understand there's something triggering me. There's something going on. Maybe I need help. Maybe I need more than just going to the altar. I may need to talk to somebody because I don't like nobody right now. I don't like me. I don't like the dog. I don't like the mailman. I don't like nothing. So maybe there's something going on. And guess what? It is okay to announce that. You have to mind your mind and mind your manners. Let's look at this scripture here. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says what, Mother Metcher?
"Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners."
It's a possibility there is something you've given your access to you that is corrupting your manners. It could be a friend. Have you ever noticed that it's one friend that just brings you down and puts you in a negative space? I know Christians don't like to talk about stuff like this, but sometimes you have to pay attention to the energy that people bring around you.
We think that's demonic talk, but sometimes people bring negative energy, and your energy is doing something to me. It's corrupting my manner. I woke up happy, but after I got done talking to you, I can't stand nobody. It's a possibility that evil communications are corrupting my good manners. Now, I'll tell you this. I can give you a beautiful bottle of water, and you can be really thirsty and want to quench your thirst. And before I give you the water, I'm just going to put a little drop, a millimeter of cyanide in the water. Just that millimeter can cost you dinner. So you have to mind your manners, figure out things that are going on. And sometimes it's just simple. Sometimes you're just hangry. Maybe you don't need a therapist. You just need a sandwich. Just eat. Eat, sweetheart. I know you're working on your waist and all that, but grab you a sandwich so that everybody can chill out for a minute. So what is it? What's going on in my life? It's okay to ask yourself these questions, all right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:34, which continues the thought.
Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame.
All right. Now, in the King James, it says, awake to righteousness. So in other words, wake up. Wake up. There may be something that is robbing you from being the real you that you want to be. Let's see if we can just be real honest. Sometimes we don't always show up as we want to show up. In other words, I want to show up this way, but something is stopping me. So wake up to the things that are robbing you. Mind those things. Mind your manners is number one. But number two is mind your mentality. And Miss Kim just stepped right into this, and she was using the same verse that I'm going to use. But let's read it, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2.
And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Because of all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him.
All right, let's go to the verse 2.
Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
Right now, neuroscience is catching up to this that was written thousands of years ago. They're saying you can actually change your life by rewiring your brain based on your thought and your thinking patterns. And so we have to give some diligence to how we think, what we think, because it has the power to transform our lives. And so we've heard it before, but I'll say it again. Sometimes we have to realize it is the stinking thinking that is causing us to stay stuck in the patterns that we have. Now, I'm going to say something that we've seen in the previous verse, and it was used as a colloquial term, but we've taken too much heart to it. Paul said, I do this to your shame. But unfortunately, we have used shame as the wrong thing. We have married ourselves to shame, and many times that is what's causing the trouble. You have to let go of the shame to get to that next version of you. Sometimes the trauma that we have is not outside trauma from somebody else's decision. Sometimes it's the trauma from the decisions that we made. But when you made those decisions 20 years ago, you made that based on the information you knew then. You are a new person now. So you got to stop having yourself married to who you were when you made that decision. Yes, when you were 22, that man was fine and you didn't care. And yes, he beat you and harmed you. But at 42, you don't have to make the same choices. You don't have to carry the same shame, but you have to change how you think.
Amen.
Here's what's hard, saints. Sometimes in order to change how you think, you have to go back and diagnose what you thought. In other words, in order to think something new, I got to ask myself, what was I thinking before that caused me to be in the pattern that I was in? I'm not going to hold a bunch of shame about it, but I'm just going to start changing how I think. Now, in my own life, I had to learn simple things. And in my life growing up, I was always picked not last, but at least third, fourth, fifth. So if we were playing kickball, I wasn't going to get picked last, but I was never going to get picked first. So I began to carry a spirit of rejection. And even when it came to girlfriends and dating, the girl that I thought was the cutest was not the one that was going to pick me. I was always going to have to settle for somebody that I didn't think was the top. So I always thought it was something about me. And when I went to the mirror, I could always pick out things that was wrong with me. I didn't like my Spock pointy ears. I didn't like my lumpy head. I didn't like my scrawny body. But once I became married, and once I was in the middle of loving my wife, I began to realize I was holding her hostage through some things that I thought about myself. So the old rejection mentality, she was paying for things that she had never done. Why are you getting smart with me, girls? It wasn't that she was getting smart with me, but I was hearing it through my rejection ears. And so I had to start looking at myself and stop pointing out everything I thought was wrong. In other words, I had to start changing my thinking. Guess what? My ears are still pointing. My head is still lumpy, but I started looking at stuff that I liked. So I stopped focusing only on what I didn't like, and I start telling myself things like, you a child of God. And I start saying things like, well, you ain't all the way ugly. Till I got to the point where I can say, well, you're kind of handsome. Got to the point where I can say every now and then, I said, boy, you look good. Every now and then. Sometimes you got to talk to yourself until you change your stinking thinking. Now, I have the microphone and I'm talking about me, but you can tell yourself the same thing. Many times some of your problems is what you've told yourself, but if you can change what you think, you can oftentimes change what you experience. Now, sometimes it wasn't you. It was your mama that talked about you. It was your daddy that talked about you. But you got to shut those voices off, and you've got to speak to yourself about yourself, about the things that God says about you. I may not be the finest thing in the world, but I'm still a child of God. I may not be the cutest thing on the block, but I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm changing how I think to give myself a metamorphosis or a transformation. We're going to take this even deeper in scripture. Let's go to point number three. Now you got to learn how to mind your memories. So what was going on in my life, I was basing things based off of my memory that people didn't pick me. And then it took me a while to even think about it. But growing up in an all-white school, I began to realize some of the things that was said about me that was racist and racial, that was bringing my self-esteem back. And so I have clear, vivid memories of wrong things happening to me. And sometimes you can get stuck in the memories. I'm not telling you that some of the things that happened to you were not real. Sometimes people are fantasizing things. I'm talking about stuff you know for sure is sure enough real. It really happened, but what it often does is it holds your memory hostage. So let's look at Jeremiah, the prophet. We're going to read the first verse and read it from the Message Bible.
I gave up on life altogether. I've forgotten what the good life is like.
Now, this was the prophet. The Bible says in Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Before he even showed up, he had a calling on his life. But just because you have a calling on your life doesn't mean you won't want your life to end. And we got to stop acting like suicidal thoughts is only for people who don't are not spiritual. You can be spiritual and depressed at the same time. To be honest, many times the anointing that you carry will cause so much spiritual warfare that depression is the place where you will sometimes land. Jeremiah was called to a people that wouldn't listen to him. And so he's constantly telling them things, what thus says the Lord, and it was constantly giving him the wrong result. And so at some point, it brought him to, here's a word that Christians don't like to use, it brought him to despair. You can be saved and deal with despair. And so this is what he was going through. And the scripture says in the Message version, it says, I gave up on life. Let's keep on reading.
I said to myself, this is it. I'm finished. God is a lost cause.
Now, we're not talking about a sinner saying this. This was the prophet. This was the man of God. And he came to the conclusion, God is a lost cause. You can be under so much attack that you stop believing in God momentarily. You can be under so much attack that you get mad at God momentarily. Let me be honest with you for a second. There are times that I have talked to God and I have asked God, when are you going to show up for me? Now, I seen you showing up for the church down the street, but when you going to show up for me? And sometimes you ask the question, I have sacrificed. I've seen people not live what I live, get better than what I'm getting.
All right, let me see if I can just be real blunt. Back in the days when me and my wife were getting married and engaged and dating, we made a choice to not be sexually active until the wedding night. Oh, that's cool if you're going to do it for 3 weeks. No, we was together for 4 years. And so what was interesting is after we finally got married, in my mind, we did it the right way. After we finally got married and was ready to have kids, we start having miscarriages. And we're youth pastors, and now we're throwing showers for people who are 16, 17 having babies. And I'm like, God, we quote unquote did it the right way and we can't even have kids. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes what happens in your life does not make sense. Sometimes the tears that you cry are unfair. Sometimes what you go through is traumatic and you still got to keep on keeping on. Now here's what's interesting. It's one thing to do it from the pews. It's another thing to do it from the podium. It's another thing to do it when I'm broken and I got to preach strength to you. I do share it, but let me say it's not missed on me that when I used to preach, the loudest voice I would hear was my daddy sitting right there looking at me, telling me to preach on. So don't you think it hurts me almost every Sunday to see the seat empty and him not there? But I still have to press on because I'm called to lead. But just because you called to lead doesn't mean it won't hurt. Doesn't mean it doesn't bring tears to your eyes. And one of the things that we have said, and I understand why we say it, but sometimes it leaves us with the wrong idea. The saying says the safest place is in the will of God, which is true. But sometimes the hardest place is also in the will of God. Because here's the thing about God. God is so big and so bad. If he wanted to stop it, he could have stopped it. Yeah. So the fact that he didn't stop it, sometimes it leaves you looking at him and saying, God, why didn't you step in for me? Ah, boy. Let me see if I'm not trying to take too much time, but let me tell you something real that happened. In the process with the Garretts losing their son, me and my wife are trying to
to be in their life, be supportive the best way we can. And one of the things that we decided to do, we decided to go to this jazz festival, just us as couples, just spending some time together. Guess what? You can't fix everything in a church building. Sometimes you got to do life with people outside the building. And so here we are together, all four of us, enjoying ourselves, just having a good time. And we ain't pulling out scriptures. We're just enjoying ourselves. I didn't say we went to the gospel fest. We went to the jazz fest. Just enjoying ourselves. Well, at the end, Sheila E. is getting up. And Sheila E. still don't look that bad. So, you know, I'm glad to see Sheila E. She's playing the drums. She's talking. Everything is going well. Then Sheila E. has us stand up together and hold hands with each other. And then she tells a story. And the story that she told was about how her music saved somebody from suicide. Everybody in the crowd was happy about what she said, but it broke little Krista's heart. And it broke our heart. I happened to be standing by Krista, and I'm holding her hand. Doug's on the other side, and she just put her head on my shoulder, began to weep. I'm like, God, of all the things Sheila could have said, why did that have to be a testimony? Here's the thing. It's a testimony for everybody else, but for us, those words still hurt. I'm like, God, why? We're just trying to live. But guess what? Life is still life. And so on the way home, I'm praying. I'm like, God, come on, man. Why? But God said, but at least she had a shoulder to cry on.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. But God, why it got to be my shoulder? Why couldn't it happen at another church? Why did it have to hit home? Because y'all are Deliverance Temple. And you got to go through something in order to preach deliverance. It can't be a bed of roses. It's got to be real. So when you see us up here praising, this ain't no joke for us. This is real. It's real. All right. Let me get back to the scripture. Make it make sense for you. Verse 19 through 21.
I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed.
This is the man of God saying, I'm stuck right here. Because as Miss Kim was sharing with us, this was real trauma for Jeremiah. But let's look at what the next verse says from the King James. It says this.
I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom.
That's not the King James yet, but that's powerful. Let's move on.
But there's one other thing I remember. And remembering, I keep a grip on hope.
In other words, there are two memories. There's the memory of the trauma.
Yes.
There's the memory of the pain. There's the memory of the loss. But there's another memory out there. And what I got to do is I've got to exchange one memory for the other. In other words, I got to put on this memory that gives me hope. And here's the hope that I have. Through it all, God has still been there. When it was tough, God was still there. When it was dark, God was still there. Here is what I remember. I remember Psalms 23 and 4 that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So sometimes you got to take one memory and exchange it for another. This is why it's beautiful what we're doing. And throughout the other people that we've had to bury in the last 4 years, is we're keeping their memory alive. We are doing things that causes the memory. That's why memories are so important. Let me say something just as off the subject real quick. For you parents, spend your money on making memories. Sometimes the toys they'll forget, but they'll remember the memories. That way, if you ever do have to go, they have a lot of memories there. So you have to mind your memories. Let's look at, we're going to read it in the King James. Read it again. Put it up for me.
This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope.
Read.
It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not.
Last verse.
They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Ah, I begin to remember that God, you're still good. God, you're still great. God, my mind is still intact. Many people have given up over worse than what I've been through. Many people haven't dealt with what I dealt with, and they're sitting somewhere and they cannot function. But the fact that I'm still functioning means, God, you've still been on my side. Oh, yeah. All right. So, because of the day, I'm mentioning the Garretts, but I can mention the Woods. I can mention the Mitchells. Just to be honest, in October, we buried my father of 2021, October 21. We couldn't even catch our breath because in November 2021, Sister Teresa had to bury one of her twin daughters. Look, just within the same month. And then we move on to 22 and bury folk. And then 23, the Garretts lost who they lost. I'm talking about every year we were facing another issue. But somehow in 2026, we were able to pay this building off. Because even though we took some blows, we still here. We still standing. We still preaching. We still praising. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. God is still God, and God is still good. All right. Now let's move on to our last one. Number four. So now, closing it all up, now you got to mind your meditation. So now, knowing you, in other words, you have to meditate on the right things. You've got wrong things you can meditate on. I'm not talking once again about phony fake stuff. I'm talking about real things that have happened to us. And you can meditate on those things, or you can choose to meditate on something else. And since we have God and have his word, this is the best stuff that we can meditate on, because what it actually does, it brings healing to our soul. The scripture says the word of God is actually health to our flesh. In other words, we could be doing something else right now. There's games you could be going to. There's restaurants you can be going to. You could just be sleeping on Sunday morning. But we give all that up so that we can grab something to meditate on that would give us strength throughout the week. Let's look at this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says what?
Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand.
All right, we're looking at verse 2.
Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth.
All right, so one of the things that I'm talking about, all mainly talking about the grief that we've dealt with in the last 4 years, but the thing about the grief we dealt with is we were dealing with grief from people who was active in church service. Now, I didn't have to get up here and pretend I didn't know where they were going. All right. These were people who had relationship with the Lord. So it brings a level of hope that there is a heavenly, or we talked about eternal life. So I begin to think on some of these things. We begin to think on the legacy. We begin to think on impacting other people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I can meditate on the positive things, and not just a dying going to heaven, but bringing heaven here to earth. I've learned how to make heaven even in earthly spaces. I've learned how to tap off right by myself in the middle of my stuff and just have me a moment with the Lord. Not just the other day, I posted a video. I was having a moment with Stevie Wonder. I was singing some Stevie Wonder. And ever since the Michael movie, I've been listening to some Michael Jackson. But let me tell you something. I enjoy Stevie and I enjoy Michael. But nothing has touched me like the presence of the Lord. And some of my best moments was not in a church building with church music, just me and my lonesome with God. I've had some of the best experiences because I'm meditating on the heavenly things, which has me meditating on the heavenly one. And guess what? The heavenly one knows me by name. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm dealing with. And so I make space for him. And like little Sadie read from Psalms 91, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm so glad I got a place where I can go, where God can arrest my mind, and he can touch my spirit, and he can strengthen my hope, and he can invigorate my goals. I'm so glad I know a God who hung, bled, and died for me. I'm so glad that I can shout hallelujah even when there is no choir. I'm so glad I don't need a microphone or a podium to praise the Lord, but hallelujah anyhow. It's part of my meditation. All right, and here's the reason why. The last verse, then we're going to close. Put that last verse up there for me, verse 3.
Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth.
All right, let's go to verse 3.
For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God.
My real life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, of course, when Christ was resurrected, so that means that my real life is hidden in the resurrected one. So whatever pushes me down can't keep me down, because my roots are so deep that I always come back up. And that's why palm trees are so interesting, especially they're usually in coastal climates. And in coastal climates, there's oftentimes hurricanes. But you will see about the palm trees is they bend, but they don't break, because their root system is so deep. And I'm here to let you know, because of my meditation, I may sway, but I just can't break. I may fall down, but my life is not over. There's resurrection power living on the inside of me. You may catch me down a few days, but baby, on that third day, I just bounce right back up. I may struggle this month and that month, but that third month, I'll bounce right back up, because I'm meditating on the God who hung, bled, and died for me, but then he went to the ground and he got up with power in his hand, and I got access to that power. Somebody say, I got access. All right, here we are. We're going to go to the conclusion. I'm going to take just a little time with this, but I'm not going to take too long. Here's the conclusion. Help you out. This is the French Chimbouye story. Now, I don't know nothing about French, but I made sure I got the pronunciation so I can look like I know what I'm talking about. It's the French Chimbouye story. Happened in 2019. 2019, there's an elderly lady who was getting ready to sell her house. And she'd been living in this house for quite some time, no longer need the space. And she has this religious art piece above her stove, her hot plate, which she's been cooking all her life. And she ain't thought nothing of it. And so she goes to sell her house. And so the appraisers come to appraise the house. But one of the appraisers was versed in French art. And so when he comes in the building, he looks and he's like, I think that's a Chimbouye. And I bet the lady was like, Chim who? Chim what? He explained to her, no, this is a famous French artist. If you allow me, I want to not just appraise the house, I want to appraise this painting. And she's like, this, I done had this all my life. It's just hanging up above the stove. But the story says they took it to appraise it. It was an original Chimbouye. And they put it up for auction, and it sold for $26 million. this time, she thought she was just cooking in front of a, basically, let me put it like a Goodwill picture was just hanging up there. But there was a gold mine above her head all the time. Just because she didn't know it doesn't stop its value. Let me close by saying this. Throw this up here real quick. There's a cheat code. So I'm telling us the things that we have to mind as a verb, that things, the activity that we have to do. But there's a cheat code. When I was younger, you would play video games and then you would run into the big boss and be stuck. And in those video games, you couldn't move to the next level until you faced the big boss. But every now and then, you would get one of those books and it would give you the cheat code and show you how to get to the next level. And I'm trying to let you know, above your head is a cheat code. You just don't know it because ain't nobody appraised it for you. But I want to let you know, you got something, you got access to something that'll get you out of whatever you in. Here's the thing. The older lady thought she was just going to die in poverty. But baby, after they found a chimbuye, God, give me a chimbuye anointing, that there's something around me that can change my situation. I could preach, but the scripture tells it even better. So, Mother Mitchell, you can stay standing, but read this last scripture.
For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who know enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ.
Oh, hold on. You mean we got a chimbuye? I no longer have to just trust my own mind. I got the mind of Christ. You remember how the teachers would tell you to put your thinking cap on? I'm here to tell you, put your Christ mind on. Next time you think you're going to give up, put the mind of Christ on. Next time the devil tell you it's all over, pull out your chimbuye and put it on your mind. Because the God that I serve, he's able to make all grace abound to you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. I have the mind of Christ. Look at somebody and say, I got the mind of Christ. I got the mind of Christ. I got access to this mind. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Here's our confession. We're going to do this and we'll go into our communion. Here's our confession. Let's say it together. Father God, in this season, I will win the battle to keep a beautiful mind. Because I have access to your mind, this is a battle that I've already won. Let's say that again. Because I have access to your mind, this is a battle I've already won. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to our communion. This is why we take communion, is to remember our chimbuye. It's to remember what we have access to. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to have you just open up both, because we're going to do them both at the same time. So go ahead and get both of them ready. All right, let's read this one verse, and after we read the verse, we'll just do them both at the same time. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Basically, all you're doing is proclaiming his victory. Now let's eat and drink. Amen.
Let us pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the realization of the battle of the mind. But God, with all these resources we have available and with your mind, this is a battle we will not lose. We will have beautiful minds. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. To our live audience, have a great week.